Continue reading in the New Testament now from the Epistle of 2 Peter. The Epistle of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. Well, this morning as we prepare for communion next Lord's Day, I wish to turn with you to 2 Peter 1. I'm just going to read verses 8 and 9 at this time. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We wish to consider those verses within the context of verses 1 through 11. And children, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. How do you know that you've grown? How do you measure your growth? your parents, one of the walls of the home might have a measuring chart. And so you back up to that chart and you stand there and your parents will measure you and leave a mark there. And maybe 3 months later, they'll put you back up against the wall and they'll measure you again and see how much you've grown. Or they'll stand you back to back with your brother or sister and compare how much you've grown in the past half a year or year. There are different ways in which to measure how much you've grown. But believers also must measure their growth from time to time. And the question that faces us this morning as a congregation, as we prepare for communion next Lord's Day, is how do we measure our growth? How do we measure spiritual growth? Because it's not something that we can see with the physical eye. It's not as easy as standing up against a tape measure and leaving a mark on the wall and say, I've grown so much in the last 3 months. I've grown so much since last communion. I've grown so much in the past week. It's very difficult to gauge how much we've grown if we are believers this morning. But we are all called to measure ourselves, to measure our spiritual growth. Whether we are growing in the first place. Scripture is very clear that Christians are called to grow and that growth is measurable in some way. The question that faces us as we prepare for communion is how much have we grown? Have we grown at all? Are we all leaves but no fruit? Have we shown much activity but very little internal growth? Or no growth at all? How can we measure growth? Is there a way that we can do so as we prepare for communion? Well, the Apostle Peter shows us how we can measure our spiritual growth this morning. And so our theme is this, examining our spiritual growth. First of all, we need to examine the root of our growth. And how do we do that? Well, there are three key words that I want to focus on this morning as we examine the root of a Christian's spiritual growth. The first key word is the believer's position. The believer's position. The Apostle Peter is writing to believers. In his first epistle, he's writing to believers scattered throughout Asia. We don't have a direct reference as to the place where these people were. But we can gather this, that they have an exalted position. In verse 1, he writes to them, he says, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. It's interesting, isn't it, that Peter is writing in this way. He's saying that the faith that he has received is the faith that other believers have received as well. He's not exalting himself as an apostle. He's saying they've received this like precious faith with us. So it wasn't one faith for the apostles and another faith for other believers. It was a faith that all of them had received. They've obtained like precious faith. Not through their own works, but through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter reminds them, and he reminds us this morning, that the reason that anyone is brought to faith in the first place is because of the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul writes about in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. For the just shall live by faith. And so he's pointing out that there's no degree of faith in terms of believers, that weak believers have a lesser faith than those who are stronger believers. He's saying we've all received the same precious faith through that righteousness which has been revealed through Jesus Christ. This is our position if we are a believer, whether weak or strong, whether advanced or just beginning. This is what the Apostle Peter is reminding us this morning as we take stock of our spiritual roots. This is where we need to be rooted first of all. Our position needs to be in Christ through his righteousness, through his sacrifice on the cross, through his death, and through his resurrection. Those who have received like precious faith with us are rooted in the soil of the gospel. It's like a tree that's firmly rooted in the soil, in good soil. The root of a believer's existence is, first of all, his position in Christ, his union with Christ and his death and resurrection. So in the next few days, as you prepare yourself for communion, ask yourself this vital question. Am I rooted by faith in the righteousness of Christ? Is this my position as I face communion? That's the first key word, the believer's position in Christ. The second key word is the believer's power. If you're a tree planted in the good soil, rooted in Christ, the believer's power is the nutrient or the fertilizer, if you will, the life that continues to feed and nourish you. That's what Peter points out in verse 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Faith is the gift of God, but so too is this power that God gives to us. It's the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I do believe that that's what Peter is speaking of here. When he speaks of the divine power, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit and all the power that's contained in the Godhead that God gives to his children out of his sheer and sovereign grace. And in that divine power, we have all things necessary for life and godliness. So we lack nothing. We have all the power in the world available to us in order to produce fruit if our root is indeed in Christ. It's not just something we will receive on the other side of glory, but this power is already at work in those who are Christ's. The Apostle Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that is born through the power of God working in us. In Galatians 5, verse 22. As you prepare for communion and examine your root of faith in Christ, ask yourself this question: am I living out of that power that has been gifted to me? Am I producing fruit out of the root of Christ? Or am I relying on my own power? Because that's something else we need to consider. If we're not living out of this power, of this divine power through the knowledge of Christ, then we are living according to our own power. And that means we're not abiding in Christ, in the vine. It means we're not rooted in him. And so are we living out of the power that God provides through his Spirit, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ? That word knowledge there is an interesting word. It's not just mental knowledge. This word appears again in verse 3 and in verse 8. It's not just a bare mental knowledge, speculation. It's a knowledge that's living. It's a knowledge in which It participates in Christ. It's a living knowledge. It's a knowledge that grows and expands and is personal. It's a knowledge that grows along with our faith as we get to know our own selves and get to know Christ. And so as we grow in knowledge, we grow in an increasing awareness of the power that is ours if we are believers this morning. So that's the second key word, the believer's power. The third key word is this: the believer's promises. This too is the gift of God. Peter says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oftentimes in a week of preparation, we face many doubts and fears, don't we, as to our fitness of attending the Lord's Supper. We say, I'm unworthy, I'm not able to attend the Lord's table. We forget all the promises that God has spoken to us in His Word. But Peter reminds us here of what is ours in Christ. We've been granted, we've been given, gifted with all these precious promises, all the promises of the gospel. We can turn to the Word of God and lift out all those promises. Every single one of them belongs to the children of God. Without exception. It doesn't mean that we experience them all at the same time and all to the same degree. But as we need them, we take these promises, we bring them back to God, and we plead upon those promises, and we live out of those promises. We grow in the knowledge and experience of these promises. And so when doubts and fears assail us, when our sin rises up against us and says, you don't belong there, we can take our conscience, we can take the devil back to the Word of God and say, all these precious promises are mine. They're gifted to me because God has given them to me. But notice that these promises are not just for our comfort. They're not just to take away the doubts and fears that we might have. Notice what Peter is writing. He's saying that these promises have a very intentional goal. These promises are intended to make us partakers of the divine nature. All these promises of the Word of God in the gospel are there to make us like God. That's a staggering thought, isn't it? Often we look for the promises for comfort. And that's one function of the promises. But what Peter is writing here is something different. Actually produces discomfort. Because our human nature doesn't want to be conformed to the divine image. But in the week of preparation, are we using these promises? That God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Are we using these promises so that we're conformed to the image of Christ? That's the great intent of these promises. Will our prayer be this week, Lord, make me more like Christ? The one who is the express image of the Father. The one who has come and showed us an even greater measure than what Moses saw on the mount when God came to him, as we heard last Sunday. It's in Christ that all those attributes are held up together from Exodus 34. Last Sunday night, we saw the divine image displayed for us. But in Christ, we have it displayed again. He is the express image. He's the divine imprint of the Father. It's like a wax seal. Back in the old days, a king would take his signet ring. He'd put hot wax to seal the letter, the roll. He'd press his signet ring into it. He'd give it his imprint. That's what these promises are intended for, so that God will leave his imprint upon our lives. Can we say that we've used the promises that way? These three things form the foundation of spiritual growth. They form the root of spiritual growth. Without these things, without our position in Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit drawing us and uniting us to Christ, without the promises to conform us to the divine image, to be made partakers of the divine nature, we have no life in us. And so we need to turn there again, first of all, as we examine ourselves. What is the root of your spiritual life? Is your position before God rooted in Christ? Is your power for life and godliness rooted in the divine power, in the Spirit of Christ? Are you living by God's promises, which are yea and amen in Christ, who will change us into the image of his Son? Remember Christ's own words from John 15, verse 4. He says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." That's what Peter's saying as well in so many words. Who are you rooted in this morning? Life in Christ is the root of spiritual growth. Without him, we will not produce fruit. But if we're grafted into him, if we're abiding in him, if we remain in him, we will produce fruit. That's the glorious reality that Peter paints for us. And so let us never underestimate the necessity of being rooted in Christ as we live for God's glory and for the good of others. As we apply these truths to ourselves this morning, let's remember that there are two ditches that we need to be aware of as we apply these truths. The first ditch is that we need to be aware of living beneath these things. When Christ has worked in us, when he has grafted us into him, and we deny that. If we go on in life thinking we can purify ourselves without the promises of Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're living beneath the position and privileges that are granted and gifted to the children of God. To live beneath our privileges and promises is to deprive ourselves of everything that God has gifted us for life and godliness. And if we're living beneath our privileges, if we're living beneath our position in Christ, we become weak. We become anemic in our spiritual lives. There's not the growth that we want, nor the growth that God requires of us. But the other ditch is this. We look at the believer's position in Christ. We look at the power that is ours. We look at the promises. We straighten up our jackets. We go home and we say, "Everything's okay. I'm in Christ. I can live now how I want to. I've been saved, and so everything's okay. You presume that all things are well when you're not producing the fruit that you need to be producing. If we're living in presumption, that too will leave you weak and anemic. It could reveal a spiritual condition that is dangerous. Perhaps meaning that you're not rooted in Christ at all. And so we need to walk the middle road, the narrow road of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Not living beneath our privileges, but neither presuming upon our privileges. Being a debtor to Christ alone. Beloved, where are you rooted this morning? That's the essential question before we can deal with the second question of examining our fruit. Because if the root is bad, the fruit will be non-existent or the fruit will be bad. We can have lots of leaves, lots of shoot growth, but no real fruit. Perhaps that's the bigger test this morning. What fruit are we bearing? Well, the Apostle Peter gives here a picture of a person who is rooted in Christ. And such people give all diligence to bear fruit. It's precisely because they have been rooted in Christ that they give all diligence now to bear fruit. In verse 5, Peter says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge," and so on. It's those who are rooted in Christ that are able to produce fruit. From our perspective, that fruit is never good enough. But it doesn't minimize the requirement to bear fruit. It doesn't minimize the fact that we will bear fruit in Christ. This is what he speaks of in John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." We look at it from our perspective and we say, that's not much fruit. I'm not bringing much to the table in a life of sanctification. But these are Christ's own words. "If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit." That's encouraging. And so we go. We get to work with all diligence to produce more fruit, rooted in Christ, going back to him, what he's done for us in his finished work on the cross. It means that the Christian life is a disciplined life. If we're to give diligence, it means we're to be disciplined. Diligently producing fruit, diligently looking and always striving for more. We can't simply sit back and hope that someday we'll produce fruit. It's not like justification where God works what we call monergistically all alone in our lives, where he justifies us, where he leads us to faith. No, a life of fruit bearing is one that requires our effort as well. And because we have everything in Christ, we can do so. And so the true test of spiritual growth comes here. Are we producing fruit? This too is part of self-examination. It's what the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper also speaks about. "That everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him." So how do we examine our fruit? Well, first of all, we're called to enhance our fruit. Am I diligently enhancing my fruit? That's another question we need to ask ourselves. In verses 5 through 8, Peter shows the chain of Christian virtues or Christian graces that we are to grow in, that we're to attend to with all diligence. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Here's a list of 8 virtues that we can use to examine ourselves to see if we are growing them. Are we making it our delight and do we diligently strive to show these fruits being rooted in Christ? These virtues present a closed circle. It's not that we focus on one and build that one up first, then we focus on another one and build that one up. No, they're growing all together. If you observe a fruit tree in the spring, the tree will come to blossom. The blossoms will fall off. The tree will begin producing fruit. All the fruit is there. There might be some more rapid growth in some fruits than in others, but all the fruit will be there. That's true of a Christian as well. All the fruit will be on the tree if we're rooted in Christ. We're called to cultivate and to grow those fruits. Faith is the principal virtue, as we've already seen in the opening verses. Faith is a gift of God. But are we improving our faith? Are we growing our faith through that knowledge of Christ? Through being personally united to Him and knowing Him? Are we trusting Him for His blood and for His righteousness? Have we leaned on Him through troubling times when our faith was tested? Are we relying on Him through prosperous times? Have we learned to trust in His promises in order to become more like Christ? Add to your faith virtue. And you say, well, what does virtue mean? It really means moral goodness or moral excellence. We pursue moral excellence with all diligence. Young people and older ones, you've heard the Ten Commandments expounded in the last couple months. Are we pursuing moral excellence by taking those Ten Commandments and those sermons we heard and using them to grow in this virtue of moral excellence? Are we applying those commandments to our lives in a world full of immorality? We are to add knowledge to our virtue. We must pursue knowledge. And this knowledge is slightly different than what the knowledge, than what we've already seen about. This is a different, slightly different word in the original language. It means a correct insight in all of life's circumstances. Here we see a pursuit of the truth of God's word, for the knowledge of His revealed will, so that we guide our lives according to His word. To take the knowledge that we have of God's revealed will and apply it correctly to our lives. So there's that personal knowledge that's acquainted with Christ, knowledge of Him. And there's the knowledge of His revealed will, basically biblical common sense. We could say it in those words. Are we growing in that? We're to add temperance to our knowledge. This also means self-control. Here we have the picture of an athlete who's training. He's abstaining from everything that's going to hinder him in the race. He exercises self-control, strict training. What are the areas in which we need to exercise self-control? so as not to spoil our spiritual growth and stamina. Self-control to knowledge. We're to add patience to self-control. Closely related, this patience is really endurance or perseverance. A lapse of self-control can affect our perseverance in the Christian race. Ultimately, yes, our perseverance rests on Christ's. But here we see that our actions will have consequences for our spiritual conditions. This word has a sense of being under a particular conflict and enduring under it, knowing that God has it under control and will bring us through it. Are we enduring in temptation against sin? Are we enduring through afflictions and trials? Are we adding endurance to self-control? We're to add godliness to patience. One commentator puts it this way. He says, to be godly is to live reverently, loyally, and obediently toward God. It gives a picture of a well-rounded godliness in every area of our lives. So often we can be imbalanced one way or the other. But here it gives a picture of a well-rounded Christian who offers his entire life as a sacrifice unto God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. It's life lived in the very presence of God, knowing that everything is open before him. That's a life of godliness. A life of godliness ought to manifest itself in brotherly kindness. How are we loving one another within the church? That directly impacts how we sit together at the Lord's table. It's a communal meal, a meal of fellowship with brothers and sisters within the church. The word here for brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. Maybe you've wondered why people call the city of Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. The name Philadelphia comes right out of the Greek, meaning brotherly love. It means loving in tangible ways, praying for one another, forgiving one another, loving one another deeply. This implies intimate knowledge of one another within the body of Christ. Listen to what the Apostle John says in his epistle, 1 John 4, verse 20. Hereby we know that we love God because we love the brethren. And to this love of the brethren, we ought to add charity, committed love for our neighbor, not just those whom Christ has redeemed, but the one in the workplace, the one in the home who does not know Christ, the one whom we evangelize on the street or in the grocery store. It speaks of our commitment to our neighbor in general. Are we growing in love for our neighbor? This is difficult too, isn't it? Because our selfish natures curve inwards. By definition, we're sinful creatures. Our sinful human nature doesn't want to reach out to others who are unlike us. But are we growing these fruits? A Are they growing? Are they ever ripening unto maturation? And let's evaluate our fruits for a moment this morning. Peter writes in verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's an evaluation of a fruit-bearing believer. Notice what Peter says, "For if these things be in you and are increasingly yours." He doesn't say that we have to have full and mature fruit. What he's saying is, do you have fruit and are you growing in them? Are you showing forth these fruits more and more? Are they increasingly yours? A life of increasing fruitfulness is what distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever. Because Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verse 20, "By your fruits you shall know them." Are we enhancing our fruit? "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's Peter saying there? He's saying that as we grow in bearing fruit, we'll grow in intimacy with Jesus Christ. We'll grow in greater measures of intimate knowledge with Christ as we get to know him more, as we rely on him more, as we live a life of fruitfulness. A life of fruitfulness will bring us into greater conformity to the divine image. As Peter speaks of it in verse 4. Is this a picture of you, beloved? Are these things yours and are they increasing more and more? Sometimes it's one step forward and two back, but are they increasing? If so, "they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as you're growing in fruit, you need the Lord Jesus Christ again. You need that communion with him. And so you come to the table seeing the fruit you have and you say, "It's all his work in me, first of all. All that I am, I owe to thee." That's our song. But then notice the negative evaluation that Peter writes in verse 9. He says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." The one who is lacking these fruits is blind. He's closed his eyes. He is short-sighted. He can't see very far. John MacArthur writes about this verse. He says, "A professing Christian who is missing the virtues mentioned above is therefore unable to discern his true spiritual condition and thus can have no assurance of his salvation." Such a person has become blind or short-sighted and can't see back to his position in Christ. He's actually willingly closed his eyes by not producing fruit. He's heard everything, but he's closed his eyes and he's gone on without producing fruit. In a serious state of spiritual amnesia, spiritual forgetfulness. At best, a fruitless person is a Christian living in great doubt and fear because he's not doing what he ought to be doing. And at worst, a fruitless person is one who is not rooted in Christ in the first place. And so Peter paints a sobering contrast between the fruit-bearing believer and the non-fruit-bearing believer who is greatly depriving himself of confidence and assurance. He's not saying this is who you are, but he's painting these contrasts so that we can use them. One is an encouragement and the other is a warning, depending where we are this morning in this picture. I want to be careful here. But I want to address the question of assurance that often arises before communion. Could it be that we wrestle with this question because of our lack of fruitfulness? Because of our lack of living out of the realities of the gospel, of the position, of the power, and of the promises that God gifts to sinners? Do we wrestle with this question of assurance because we haven't been diligent in our pursuit of fruit? It's not just the outward actions. It's not how many times we've done devotions in the past 3 months. Because we can do devotions and still not grow. It's not how much we've done in various ministries. But what Peter is pointing out this morning is a transformation of the inner man. The fruits that come from within and flow outwards. It's these fruits that come from within and flow outwards that produce assurance. That's what Peter encourages us with in the final thought. So Peter writes these things not necessarily to discourage us, but to get us to see what the Christian life is about. And to encourage us in that Christian walk, to encourage us to bear fruit in order to receive assurance of salvation, in order to be healthy and vibrant Christians. He repeats the exhortation to all diligence in verse 10. He says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren," notice how he addresses them, brethren. He doesn't beat them down and say, you've been doing it all wrong. He says, brethren. He seeks to lift those up who are not being diligent, those who are blinding themselves to the realities of Christ and of his gospel. He's seeking to bring them up to the levels of fruit that God requires of them. And he seeks to encourage those who are walking in all diligence to continue. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." He's referring back to these eight Christian graces. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Diligence and perseverance go hand in hand. Diligence and assurance and enjoyment of salvation go hand in hand. Children, what do you see in a rearview mirror? Maybe you've sat in your dad's car. When your mom was driving you to school, you could look in the rearview mirror. What did you see? You saw everything behind you, didn't you? You pulled out of your driveway, you started driving down the road. You see everything behind you. And for a Christian, a life of fruitfulness, it's like a rearview mirror. We look at the fruit in our lives. By the grace of God, we see fruit. That takes us back to the root of grace, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives in the first place, the divine power that worked in us, bringing us from death to life. That takes us back to the calling of the Holy Spirit. As we heard the word and were responded by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit. when he called us from a life of barrenness and unfruitfulness to a life of fruitfulness. And we look back even further. We see election. The gracious and loving election of God in Christ. You see how a life of fruitfulness serves like that rearview mirror. We look into it. We see everything behind us as the work of God through Christ and His Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit works and brings us into greater assurance and enjoyment of the saving purposes of God. We see our fruit, we see the root, we see the work of Christ, we see the electing love of God the Father, we see the calling of the Holy Spirit. And that's where our salvation is anchored, it's secured there. And that brings all the honor and the glory and the praise to God. From our fruit all the way back to election. That's why Peter can say, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Because a life of fruitfulness shows that our root is in Christ. It shows that we've been called by the Holy Spirit and regenerated by the Spirit. It shows that we've been elected by the Father. It's a promise to encourage you in a week of preparation. As you examine the fruit on your tree of life, as it were. Yes, there's much unfruitfulness, but that ought to drive you back to the sacrifice for sin. To give diligence to pursuing these fruits once more for the very first time. And so a life of fruitfulness serves as a rearview mirror, but also serves as a GPS. Mapping out the future. This is what Peter sets before us as well this morning. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a life of fruitfulness makes our calling and election sure. We look back, but we also look forward to the entrance that will be ministered to us abundantly into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we go backwards, but then when we're at that last point, we move forwards again and we look forward to the righteous reward, the reward of righteousness that Christ will give to us as we enter into His glory. A life of fruitfulness and obedience prepares for us a rich entrance into the kingdom of our Lord. It's not speaking of initial entrance in terms of justification or initial salvation. It's looking into the future when Christ will come again and usher in His eternal kingdom, which He's already doing now, but when He comes again for the second time. We'll hear Jesus Himself say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." There is a reward for a life of fruitfulness. So it reaches back. A life of fruitfulness is for the present, but it also looks forward to the new heavens and to the new earth wherein is righteousness. A life of fruitfulness ensures a rich welcome. We could translate it that way as well. It ensures a rich welcome into the kingdom of God. So in this coming week, what do we need to do? We need to repent of our unfruitfulness. We need to go back to the root where it's all found in Christ. To show all diligence to add these things to our faith, to make our calling and election sure, and to be assured of that rich welcome when Christ will return again and will stand before His judgment seat. and He will welcome us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. This is what the Lord's Supper is about as well. It's a foretaste. A foretaste of what heaven will be. The joy and the glories that abide there in Christ. We go there to remember the Savior. Is He not worthy of a life of abundant fruitfulness? How will you measure yourself this week? Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for the power that it contains, for the encouragement that it contains, for the conviction that it contains. Lord, help us to take this word home and to apply it to our lives. By Thy grace, with the help of Thy Spirit, that we be found in Christ, bearing rich fruit for Christ. For He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor and riches and power and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.